Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. We thank you for your great love, your mercy, your compassion toward us. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for revealing to us your character through your Son. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who has caused us to be born again and who enlightens our eyes to receive your truth, who changes our hearts to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would do this teaching work in us tonight. Teach us by your Spirit. Show to us things that you have revealed through your word, and help us to grow from it. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's start by reading John 13, starting at verse 13, from 13 through verse 30 tonight. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and bore witness and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray you, me. The disciples began looking at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him to inquire, who is the one of whom he is speaking? He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he is the one for whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him. So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the piece of bread, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him, for some were thinking, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So remember the setting. This is at the Passover Supper, after Jesus had just washed his disciples' feet. He did this foot washing as an act of love for them and as an act of his own humility. He also did this to teach them about spiritual cleansing. And finally, he did this to give them an example to follow. Tonight, we're starting the second main section of the chapter, Jesus and his betrayer, from verses 18 through 30. We already know that this betrayer is Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. We learn here about Judas's betrayal of the Lord. It teaches us about the sin of apostasy. Apostasy is turning back, departing from the faith. This is what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 2, verse 22. He says, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. An unsaved person can go to the right church. They can outwardly clean up their act, but in the end, they return to their old ways because they were not actually saved. And there are very strong warnings in the Bible against this sin, particularly in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 6, verse 6, it says, in their case, having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And in chapter 10, verse 29, it says that he has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and he has insulted the Spirit of grace. So this is a very serious crime against God. For a person who knows the truth, to turn back, to abandon the faith. And this is what actually happened with Judas. He was a close companion of Jesus. He was one of the 12. Yet in the end, he not only departed from Christ, but he also handed him over to his enemies. So tonight and then next week, I hope to finish through verse 30, speaking about Judas. So verse 18, this is where we left off last week. I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus had just said, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And he said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. He was not speaking about all 12 of the disciples who were in the room with him. One of them would not follow his example. One of them, therefore, would not be blessed. He said, blessed are you if you do them. And obedience to Christ's commandments brings blessing, but this only applies to those who are his people. Obedience has to come after faith. Without faith, we know it's impossible to please him. To do the works of God, as Jesus said earlier, we must first believe on him whom he has sent. So Jesus knew that not all of them were saved, and so not all of them would obey, would do what he commanded, and not all of them would be blessed. He said, I know the ones I have chosen. He knew each of them, all 12 of them. We could say in one sense that he knew the 11 that he had chosen for salvation, but here it seems he is speaking of his knowledge of all 12. He had chosen all 12 of them, not for salvation, but to be apostles. He didn't just choose 11 of them and then Judas somehow crept in unnoticed, but he was one that he had chosen personally. Jesus knew them all from the start. In the Gospel of John, we don't have the details surrounding his choosing of the 12. We saw several of them back in chapter 1. Andrew is mentioned by name, along with another disciple, who's probably John, the apostle. And then it says Andrew first found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And from that, we could say that probably John found his brother James afterward, although he's not mentioned by name either. When Simon came to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, or Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me. And then Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said, behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said, from where do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So that's what we have of the calling of some of these disciples earlier in the book of John. We do see something a different occasion in Luke chapter 6. This happened at a later time. Jesus called all of his disciples to him, and from among them he chose 12 to be his apostles. And when he chose them, he already knew what would happen to each of them. He knew what kind of man each of them was. He knew their character. I don't have this typed out here. So Luke 6, let's just read this again, 6 verses 12 through 16. So it's just a very brief thing that mentions his calling of the 12. And now it happened at this time he went off to a mountain to pray, and he was spending the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So they're all listed by name. Those 12 Jesus chose, and he knew all 12 of them. He had chosen Judas to be an apostle, knowing that he would later betray him. This betrayal did not come as a surprise to Jesus. Even back in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" That's chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus had particularly chosen Judas to be an apostle so that the scripture may be fulfilled. "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." This writing is from Psalm 41, verse 9. Okay, I do have that typed out a little bit later. Psalm 41, this is a psalm of David. Although there are some parts that apply to the Messiah, not all of it does. This verse, verse 9, does, speaking of the one who eats his bread has lifted up his heel against him. But it all applies to David particularly. And one example of this part of it that applies only to David and not the Messiah is verse 4. David there wrote, "As for me, I said, O Yahweh, be gracious to me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." The Messiah, Jesus, never sinned, so that only refers to David. David is speaking of his sin in this psalm, and this we're not told the details for certain, but it may be a reference to his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Yes. And I'm going to try to connect this in a way to a betrayal that David experienced, and it's commonly understood to be the betrayal by his close friend Ahithophel. Easy for me to say. He mentions his sin there in verse 4. If that's the sin against Bathsheba or with Bathsheba, that could be related to this Ahithophel. In 2 Samuel 11:3, it says that Bathsheba was the daughter of Eliam. And 2 Samuel 23:34 says that Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. So if these two Eliams were the same person, this would mean that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And this may provide a motive for Ahithophel to go against David. Now, Psalm 41, verse 9 is probably, in David's case, a reference to Ahithophel, David's close, trusted friend, one who ate his bread, who later lifted up his heel against David. We are told in 2 Samuel 16, verse 23, that for David, when he asked counsel of Ahithophel, it was like asking God. He trusted this friend that much, that he relied on his advice as though God had spoken it. Yes?
Isn't that amazing? In Psalm 40, starting at verse 4, it seems like he's talking about David.
Mm-hmm.
And crying out. But then there's a prophecy verse stuck right in the middle of that. One verse about the Lord, not David.
Yeah. Well, it's talking about David, but it also, perhaps even unknown to David, it also applies to the Lord.
It's like hidden prophecy stepping sideways. Yeah. You notice that?
Yes.
The cross-reference is straight back to, here's my book, John 13.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, Ahithophel was close to David. David had trusted in him, and in process of time during David's kingship, his son Absalom led a rebellion against David and tried to take the kingdom for himself. David fled out of Jerusalem with a crowd of people that were loyal to him, but Ahithophel joined sides with the rebel Absalom, and the advice that he gave to Absalom was very wicked and very kind of personal against David. So when Absalom asked Ahithophel what he should do, Ahithophel answered, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened. So this seems like perhaps a cruel plan or plot to pay back David for what he had done with Bathsheba. So yes, Psalm 41 verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Although David wrote this about his own experience, we do find the ultimate fulfillment with Judas and Jesus. To eat bread with another person is to have a close fellowship with him. We see this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Paul wrote not to eat with a so-called brother who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. And the idea there is that if someone is openly living in sin and calling himself a Christian, if you sit down and share a meal with him, it gives the appearance that you condone what he's doing. And so he says not to even eat with such a one. Well, in Judas's case, we see this a little bit later, he was handed a piece of bread from Jesus. So he was that close to him. Lifting up the heel against a person is kicking the person. The picture we get is like a horse suddenly violently kicking back against his owner who has just fed him. One commentary said that a close phrase that we use in modern times is to kick someone when he's down. Personally, I think something that would be a little closer to this is the saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. I know biting is a different action than kicking, but the picture is different, but the idea behind it is the same. It's a painful betrayal. So Judas's kicking against the Lord was part of God's plan all along. It was foretold in the scriptures, even though it was somewhat hidden. Yes, because that was of David, and David experienced this, but we find out later that it actually is a prophecy also. And so it was supposed to happen. Jesus prayed a little bit later in John 17, verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So this was in fulfillment to scripture. Judas, his betrayer, was chosen in order to fulfill this scripture. Now this is not the only falling away that we are told of in scripture. When Jesus told the parables back in Matthew 13, he told of one kind of person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And we see this throughout the church age. There are those who who hear the gospel, they make a profession of faith, but soon afterward they depart. By depart, I mean they no longer claim to be Christian. They say that was all a lie.
In other words, they reject that. Yes.
Wow. It's a final departure. It's not just someone who's struggling to come to terms with certain details of the faith, but it's someone who just completely goes away. Okay. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 10, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. And so we should not be surprised when we see it happen. It happened with Judas, one of the 12. It happened with Demas, who was one of Paul's fellow workers. He loved the present age and deserted Paul. John wrote in the letter 1 John chapter 2, that there were many antichrists who had already appeared, and he said about them, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be manifested that they are not all of us. And so, this, again, it's characteristic of the church age. If we see a person or two or even a large group of people leaving the church, and this is not just leaving our local church here, but they're completely giving up on Christianity. Yeah.
You know why? Remember what Timothy said? Because men will be lovers of self.
Yes.
How can they love you when it's all about them?
Right, right. We see that that's really the way of the world. Love yourself. So, even if we see a large group of people leaving, departing from the faith, saying that it's all a lie, that now they know something better. Perhaps they turn to another religion, or perhaps they say they are now atheists. We should not really be shaken up when we see it happen. They were not really a part of us. Now, it may be difficult, especially if it happens here in our local church. They may have formed close relationships with us, but spiritually, we find out we were not actually serving the same God. When they leave the faith, they're making it clear that they were not a true disciple. And so we should actually be encouraged, because in their departure, we see more evidence that the Bible is true. Jesus foretold it. The Holy Spirit moved on the apostles to write about these things before it happened. And so when it happens, we know, well, okay, we were told it. This is true. If nobody ever left the faith, then there would be that question, what's he talking about here?
Yeah.
Verse 19. From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Right now, at this time, now, before it came to pass, Jesus told his disciples that they were not all blessed, that one would raise up his heel against him. He told them beforehand so that their faith would not fail when the betrayal did occur. He was concerned about their faith. They needed to believe. They needed to continue to believe in who he is. He says that I am he. That he is the Christ, the Son of God, as John wrote at the end of this gospel. When Judas handed Jesus over to his enemies, the rest of the disciples could have that tendency to become discouraged. They might think that Judas had somehow outwitted Christ or had thwarted his plan. And so Jesus declared to the disciples before it even took place. He is God. He knows the future. He even makes the future. He causes things to happen. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9, this was part of my daily Bible reading this morning, and I thought it fit well with this point. There it says, thus says the God Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you. And I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who inhabit darkness from the prison. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I cause you to hear them. So there we see a couple of things. We see that the Messiah, who is a light to the nations, who is going to open blind eyes, bring out prisoners from the dungeon, who is given as a covenant to the people. We see that he shares the glory of Yahweh. And God says he will not share his glory with another. So we see that this Messiah is God. He is equal with God in some way. And it's maybe not clear in the Old Testament before he actually came, before the knowledge we have now, but it is there. And then just as surely as the Lord foretold that this Messiah would be a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, before that ever happened, so also Christ declared to his disciples that one who ate his bread would raise his heel against him before that betrayal occurred. He knew what was going to happen before it did happen. And so that's another point to him being God, that it's his deity on display. He knew this would happen, and so he was telling them beforehand. But Jesus did not tell them all of the details so that they would not try to stop it from happening. He didn't point out by name which of them it was. But he told them this so that afterward their faith would be strengthened. When it did occur, the disciples could be comforted, knowing that Jesus already was aware of it. He already knew. And afterward, the disciples could reflect on what Jesus had spoken to them. He said beforehand that it would happen, and it did happen. So he already knew it would happen. It was part of his plan all along. And so when he says that some will fall away from the faith in the last days, and we actually see this happening in our time, then our own faith should be strengthened, because it's more evidence that God's word is true. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. One of the commentaries I was reading had actually numbered the number of times Jesus had said this. I didn't write it down in my notes. I think this is maybe the 19th time in the Gospel of John, somewhere around that. And there's another one coming very quickly in the next verse. So this is an absolute, certain, important truth. It is a solemn assurance. He who receives anyone I send receives me. All these 12 apostles at the table with Christ, they had already been sent earlier in the ministry. And then later, 11 of them would be sent out again. And so this is a word of encouragement for the disciples who remained. One of them would depart and betray the Lord. But looking beyond this, their mission was still to continue. He was still going to send them out into the world to testify of him. They were his ambassadors, his representatives, wherever he sent them. And there's also a sense in which all Christians represent Christ in the world, wherever he sends us. But for these 11, that they had a special kind of authority that we don't have now. They form the foundation of the church, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So there is a bond between Jesus and those whom he sends, and so to receive one that he sends is to receive him. The ministry of these apostles would not be in vain. They would win souls for the Lord. There would be people who would receive them, and when they did, they were receiving Jesus himself. And when they received Jesus, they were receiving the Father who sent him. Earlier we saw Jesus and the Father, the one who sent him, they are one. A person cannot receive Jesus and somehow miss out on access to the Father. The other side of that, no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And so in that sense, the two persons are inseparable. They are one God. To receive Christ is to receive the Father. So another thing we see here, Judas's betrayal of the Lord would not put an end to Christianity. It would not put an end to the apostleship of the other disciples. It was actually all part of God's plan, and his work was to continue on. Afterwards, after Christ ascended back to heaven, they were to preach Christ and him crucified, and they frequently did preach that message. His death then was going to be a part of the message that they proclaimed. And Judas's betrayal is what led to that death. When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and bore witness and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." When Jesus had said these things, all of these things, after he had said that not all of the disciples were clean, that not all of them would be blessed through his obedience, that one who eats his bread would lift up his heel against him, after saying these things, Jesus became troubled in spirit. He was agitated, disturbed internally. It's a form of inner distress within him. It's the same word that was used of Jesus' reaction when he saw Mary and the Jews crying and wailing over Lazarus' death back in chapter 11. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus had given hints that there was something amiss with one of them, but now he was about to reveal much more plainly what was going to happen. And so he was troubled from what he had already spoken and also from what he was about to say concerning Judas and his betrayal. Jesus was affected by this. It grieved him, not only to be betrayed, not only that act itself, but also to know the consequence for Judas. We know that the Lord does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Instead, he takes pleasure when the wicked turns from his evil way and lives. We should seek to have the same heart of compassion for the lost. We should be troubled when we see a person clearly going the wrong way. Just came to my mind was Lot. He was tormented. Righteous Lot was tormented when he dwelt among the Sodomites and residents of Gomorrah, those cities. Forget how it's worded exactly, but something about his soul being tormented. I think that's in, where is that? 1 Peter? 2 Peter, maybe. Anyway. Yeah. I'm not sure how different it is here today. It seems like we're certainly headed that path if we're not already that far already. Yeah. Yeah. So we should just not feel bad for these lost people who don't know any better, but we should take action on that and be a witness for Christ. Tell them there is a way out of this darkness, a way out of their slavery to sin. So Jesus bore witness. He testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is the next time, I think this was number 20. This is absolutely true. It's a trustworthy saying. This has been decreed by God, and it cannot be changed. One of you will betray me. One of you. Jesus had only hinted at this earlier, and now he's openly declaring it to them. One of you, one of the 12, would deliver him up, hand him over, betray him to his enemies. This statement shocked the disciples. Well, probably all 12 of them, for different reasons. The 11 that weren't Judas were not expecting it at all, and Judas may not have known that he was known. So it may have shocked him to learn that Jesus knew of his plan also. The other Gospels at this point in the Passover meal mention this statement that one of them would betray him. So in Matthew 26, verse 21, it says, "And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.'" Mark 14, verse 18, "And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me.'" And then Luke 22, verses 21 and 22, Jesus there says, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So all four of those Gospels mention that he would betray him, one of them there. Now, their reactions are different in the different Gospels. In John, it says, "The disciples began looking at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke." I believe, their initial reaction. They were at a total loss of whom he spoke. They began looking at one another. They were stunned into silence. It was difficult for them to grasp that one of them would betray the Lord. They were looking at each other, possibly with suspicion or possibly just looking for answers. Do you know who Jesus is talking about? Perhaps even as John wrote this, he was remembering the looks of surprise and confusion on the faces of the other disciples. So one thing we're not told, in fact, it's the opposite. When Jesus announced that one of them would betray him, the 11 did not all turn and point to Judas. He wasn't the first in their mind, but they were perplexed. They had no way of knowing which one of them would betray the Lord. They were at a loss. So I believe after this initial confusion and silence, just looking around, I believe this is the point then that the other Gospels come in, Matthew and Mark. But Matthew records the disciples at this point, they were deeply grieved and said, "Surely not I, Lord." They took a moment to ponder, "Could I betray Jesus?" I believe we all probably have a tendency to think that there is some sin or perhaps list of sins that are beyond us. We would never commit these things, but really that's just our pride speaking. Remember what Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." So we do need to keep praying to the Lord to deliver us from evil. And we also have that responsibility ourselves to flee from temptation. One pastor I listen to says something like, the seed of every sin is in my heart. And so there is really no sin that's beyond our ability to commit. Whether or not we like to think of ourselves as better than that, we aren't. And so these 11 disciples were wondering, "Is it me? Surely not I, Lord. Will I do this? Will I betray you?" Well, Jesus did not directly answer them. He did not give them a name. But he did give them a clue. I didn't write this one out. So in Matthew 26, "And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me.'" Now, it's likely, we're not told this before this point, but it's probable that more than one of the disciples had dipped his hand in the bowl with Jesus before this. And so that's not really giving them an answer of which one it is, but it again shows the closeness of their relationship, that he is one who ate his bread.
Have you noticed that stuck in what we read before was not right after this? It's
Yes, it was a very serious offense. Jesus had just washed his feet. And they were eating and sharing that same dipping bowl. And that did not stop Judas from carrying out his plan. So Judas knew what he was planning, but he chimed in with the others. He said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Now, when he spoke it, his question was full of hypocrisy. He was not willing to repent. He was not going to give up his plan, but he continued to sound just like the other disciples. He kept up his disguise. I guess maybe one point here in Matthew 26, the other disciples, it says they call him, "Surely not I, Lord." But when Judas says it, he says, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And so perhaps he couldn't bring himself to even call Jesus Lord at this point. But so when he said it, it was different because it was a false question. He actually knew that he was going to. In Luke wrote that they began to argue among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. And then Luke writes that argument led to another, a dispute as to which of them was the greatest. So it seems that things kind of went downhill. At first they were just shocked into silence, as John kind of seems to indicate, and then they start questioning, "Is it I? Surely not I." And then that kind of leads into an argument.
It's almost like, you know what I mean? It's almost like getting lost. Well, we read the scripture learning about there, and look at what was in between them. Love the beginning that we read, and then Judas, and then love the human.
Judas had a false love for Jesus. Just like in the previous chapter, he had a false love for the poor. He said, "Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor?" But he actually loved himself. He wanted that money for himself.
It's all about self. So how could he ever love anybody? Yeah, I don't
know. So the 11 disciples didn't know who the betrayer was. Jesus knew, and Judas himself knew. Jesus knew. He was troubled, he was grieved in spirit, but he was not taken unexpectedly or unawares. He knew that his hour had come, that he would soon depart out of this world and return to the Father. And he knew that a close companion would betray him, and he even knew which one it was. So we'll see that next week. He also knew that afterwards, the others would need this encouragement for their faith to endure. They needed to know that he was in control all along. They needed to know this beforehand. And so that's, again, why he said what he said.
I wonder if they found out. I wonder if the apostles checked the scripture. They had the Psalms, right?
Yes, yes.
I wonder if Jesus had left them. I wonder if they later found in the Psalms.
Oh, Jesus himself said it here. It was that scripture would be fulfilled.
Yeah,
he was.
I wonder if they went and checked it out and were like, wow, you know.
I don't know. I don't know their access to the Old Testament scriptures. I know they had copies in their synagogue, so I don't know how available they were to just go there and look things, look through them all the time. But yeah, that's coming up. The Holy Spirit would give them remembrance of all that Jesus said to them.
I mean, before that, chapters that we read before, they didn't know what he was doing right back.
At the time, yes.
They wouldn't know.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it seems something similar here. They didn't know really what was going on at the time. We'll get into more of that next week. They didn't know why Jesus said what he said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." Probably they were still in shock that one of them would betray him, and they didn't really know what he was talking about. So we have a couple of their opinions or theories of what Jesus meant by that. This would have been something that John would have found out later. Yeah. Both. They didn't know it at the time, and then later we see how it is that they came to realize it later. The Holy Spirit would teach them. Yes. It's not in the Gospel of John, but in, I believe it's Luke. After the resurrection, Jesus is walking with two of his disciples, and he opened up their hearts to the scriptures. He opened up the scriptures and taught them all things concerning himself. And yep, he taught them about the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, all the things concerning him. So he himself taught, but yes, the Holy Spirit then, after he ascended, would do that teaching. All right. We'll end here then, and I hope to get through verse 30 next week. It was just too much to try to fit all in 1 week.
Well, that was good, Brian. Praise God, man.
Praise God, yes.
It
is sad, and yet if it hadn't happened, we wouldn't be saved. And so in a way, it's even good for us. Nobody would be saved without that happening. But that doesn't mean it's not sad at the same time that he went through it. You're right. Okay. Yeah. Okay, let's pray and then we can leave. We thank you, Father, for giving your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself. And we thank you both for giving the Holy Spirit. We pray that you keep working in us, keep having your way in us. Help us, Father, not to trust in ourselves, in our own ability to stand against sin even, but to keep trusting in you, to lean on you and not on our own understanding. Father, do help us to resist the devil, to flee from temptation. We pray that we would endure to the end, that we would persevere, that our faith would prove to be precious and genuine. So help us, Father. We pray for the lost. We pray that you would use us to reach more and more people for you. We thank you for the promise that the one who receives those whom you send receives you, receives you and your Son, Jesus. So help us to do as you have called us to do, to speak the truth in love, to tell of your salvation from day to day. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.